We've been looking over the night past at some of the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ as they're presented to us in the Old Testament, that we might know the truth of what the Lord Jesus says. Ye search the scriptures, and in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And the study of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament is not only interesting, but it's profitable to the soul. For it's when the heart is taken up with Christ that everything else is put right in consequence. So the wise man says to his son, "Son, give me thine heart." And where the heart is in the hand of the one that desires it, then with the affection all else is given as well. So I would exhort a study in Old Testament scriptures in relation to the Lord Jesus, as well as other things, of course. The second book of Chronicles and the 26th chapter. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod, and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gabaal, and the Mehunim. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plain. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account, by the hand of Gil the scribe and Nathai the ruler, under the hand of Hanani one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host, shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwark, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And God will bless to us that portion from his own word. It is essential for us to know where to begin and where to end when we're looking at these shadows and types. And we don't go a step further than the verse that we've just finished with, because Uzziah ceases to be a picture of that glorious antichrist, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we never hear anything about King Uzziah until he has ascended the throne. Now, we never saw the Lord Jesus like that down here. So it's quite evident that King Uzziah has nothing to do with the time that the Lord Jesus was in this world. Though the Lord Jesus was born a king, though his character and his behavior and his dignity and his authority as he lived was as a king, he died as a king. He's the only man that ever gave dignity to a cross. And most certainly, he was hailed as a king that is first, and hailed as a king that is dead. But we never find him sitting on the throne, much less do we find him sitting on the throne of his father David. We've got to wait until he ascends up on high, and he sat down up on the right hand of the throne of God. So if we're going to begin with King Uzziah, and look at King Uzziah as a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can only begin where the Lord Jesus is sat upon his throne, there with glory and with great power. So it has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It has to do with his ascension to the throne, and all that is rightly his in consequence. Now, as we go through this passage, we'll see that King Uzziah is giving evidence after evidence to his own people as to who he is and what he's able to do. And I want to say, my brethren and my sisters tonight, somehow or other, we are beginning to look at the Lord Jesus as though he's some person of fiction that lived here almost 2,000 years ago. My brethren, the Lord Jesus is alive today as much as he was when he lived down here in this world. In fact, he's alive after the power of an endless life, an indissoluble life, and he's giving evidences to his resurrection time and time and time again. And it seems that we're so slow of heart, so dim of eye to appreciate the evidences of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to his throne. Brethren, we dare not do without the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not do without that ministry, not for one second, for that one is the one that is continually living on the behalf of his people and using that power that is at his disposal for the benefit and the help of the stranger and the pilgrim in this world. Then why should I charge my soul with care, since such a God is mine? Why should our lives be lived in the plane of fear, in the plane of weakness? Why should we consider ourselves the minority all the time and hush our mouths and hide in our places, when there's a man at God's right hand that constantly gives the evidence to his victory over Calvary, and that power is for your benefit and mine? So I want to encourage you, my brethren and sisters, and I know this, that if I found help in the study of these Old Testament pictures, and my soul has been blessed and encouraged, I'm quite sure that yours will be as well, as the Spirit makes it real to our heart and our experience. Now, I did point out that King Uzziah must be considered as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of his resurrection and his exaltation. Now, will you please notice, and I'm not going to advocate a great use of numbers. It's surprising what you can get out of numbers in the scriptures, isn't it? I remember some time ago saying to a congregation a long way from here, and I said that there is a number in the scriptures that completely eludes me. And if you good brethren have got any idea as to what it might be, will you please jot it down on a piece of paper, and when you shake my hand at the end of the meeting, just give it to me, and I'll appreciate it. Well, about a dozen brethren did that, but I was worse off than when I started, because every one of them were different. And you can make numbers mean anything. I've got a book at home that will divide numbers, it will subtract numbers, it will multiply numbers, and you can make it mean anything. But it doesn't alter the fact that numbers in the scriptures do mean a lot. And my younger brethren, if you want to study numbers in the scriptures, I'll give you a good clue. Always go back to what Dr. A.T. Pearson refers to as the law of the first mention. Go back to the first mention of a number, go back to the first mention of a name, go back to the first mention of an incident, and you'll discover that that will give you the clue which to pursue, and you'll find it's a help and a blessing to you. It's not a dry old book. It's the most interesting book in all this world, and it'll never be exhausted if we live to the age of Methuselah. Indeed, it will never pass away so long as the earth remains. Now, here's a good number, and it wouldn't be hard for you to say what it means. It tells us that he was 16 when he came to the throne. Now, that's quite a simple one, isn't it? I hope it is to you anyway. You can work from 1 to 8 now quite easily, can't you? Well, I can go quite easily from 1 to 13, but it's quite easy 1 to 14, isn't it? What about Matthew chapter 1? 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the going in of the captivity. 14 generations from the going in of the captivity to Christ. I wonder what God is doing by making it 14. Well, 7 is always God's number. You'll never be able to change that. 6 is a man's number. Always 6. That's why he was made on the 6th day. And that's why that great man that's going to come in the tribulation, he's called 666, because he's the greatest among the men that ever was, and he's the nearest that ever gets to God, 7. But he never gets there at all, though he'll demand to be worshipped as God. And 2, of course, is the number of witness. So that here in Matthew chapter 1 is divine witness, and it's divine testimony as to the claims of his son, Jesus of Nazareth, to the throne of David and the promises of Abraham. That's why they are brought out in 14 generations in each of those sections. It's divine testimony and divine witness as to who his son really is and the claims that he has. Well, 8 is the number of resurrection, isn't it? The day after the 7th. The first day of the week, the number of resurrection, and we have the 2 again. So as I've said before, here in the story of King Josiah, we have testimony as to his resurrection. Brother and sister, there have been a lot of arguments put forward by the critics and by the agnostic and by lots of other people that Jesus never rose again. That Jesus was left in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. That Jesus didn't even die, he just had a swoon. And then when he recovered his strength again, he was able to get up out of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb and roll away the stone and get back again to his disciples and stir up the hearts of those fearful, trembling disciples and encourage them to go out on the day of Pentecost and preach condemnation to the nation and the way of salvation through faith in his name. I've never heard anything so ridiculous that a man like that, so weak after 3 days and 3 nights in a cold, empty, barren tomb, and then being able to roll a great stone away from the door and encourage those fearful disciples of his to go out and risk their lives to preach concerning one that never died at all. Some have said they went to the wrong sepulchre. They didn't go to the right one that held the Lord Jesus. They went to an empty one. The stone had never been rolled to the sepulchre. Nobody ever laid in the sepulchre. Well, that would have been easily answered, wouldn't it? The enemies would have said, well, we'll take you to the right one and we'll show you where he really is. Brother and sister, the Lord Jesus is alive. Seen of about 500 witnesses at once, seen on two glorious occasions by his own disciples, with them for 40 days, with many infallible proofs, and then last of all seen of me also as one born out of due time. All the evidence that we require that Jesus is alive. But it's 2,000 years ago almost since that great event when God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. But as I've said, here he is, in picture 16 years old, coming up to the throne and giving evidence to his resurrection from among the dead. Oh, my brother and sister, I do pray God that you're not just relying upon one that died upon Golgotha's tree. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And we are of all men most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of them that slept. And so here he is, being brought to us in the picture of resurrection, seated upon the throne, and ready to give evidence to that resurrection in blessing to the people that are under his hand. Will you notice his father? His father's name means the strength of Jehovah. So have a look at the Lord Jesus. See him on his father's side. He's the strength of Jehovah. All things were made by him. All things are upheld by him. And will consist until he speaks, that the things that can be shaken may be shaken, that they be taken out of the way. He's the strength of Jehovah in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, and in all the realm of Satan's power. He's won the victory, sustains it all, that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. And so we see him from the point of view of his father, and then we're called his mother's name, and his mother's name just means ability. That's the name Jechaliah. That doesn't seem to infer much, does it? But you turn to Romans chapter 5, when we were yet without strength. And I'm quite sure any Greek student here will corroborate what I'm going to say. That word isn't strong enough, not by half. Strength, without strength. It means completely devoid of strength, isn't it? With not one vestige of strength. Like the man on the road to Jericho, not able to move one way or the other, completely helpless and hopeless. And that's how God describes the world of men. And when you see one in the midst of a people that have no strength at all, and then know that he has ability, able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. Able to save to the uttermost. Able to present us flawless before the throne. And so we see him as the Son of God, the Son of his Father. Then we see him as the Son of Man, as he's presented there as the Son of Jechaliah, and all that can be said concerning him, that he's the strength of Jehovah, with ability in his hand to do all that is essential for his people. Will you notice something else, my friend? And he tells us this, that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, it won't take very long for you to understand that this isn't the Zechariah that is next door to Malachi, because there are quite a number of years between those two occasions, and at least there are the 7 years of the captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And neither does it mean that this Zechariah was the same as the Zechariah next to the end of the Old Testament, who had those kind of visions that Zechariah had, 7 of them, one after the other, you remember, all in one night. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means this, that God gave him understanding in everything that he saw. So it didn't matter what happened in the kingdom. It didn't matter what happened outside the kingdom.
If it came under the eye of this man Zechariah, then God gave him understanding in everything that he saw. So the king's eye was never taken unawares. King's eye was always forewarned, so that I'm not surprised that the noise of battle never touches Jerusalem. The sound of battle is always away from Jerusalem, and the safety for the people of God within Jerusalem's wall. Now, my brother and sister, the Lord Jesus doesn't need a man like Zechariah to stand by his side. The Lord Jesus doesn't need anybody to come and tell him what's going on within the kingdom or out of the kingdom. My brother and sister, it's good to notice this, that the Lord Jesus, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He searches the intents of the heart. He tries the reins thereof. And there's never a thing, brother and sister, that can take the Lord Jesus unawares. You don't believe that now, do you? He knows everything long before it happens. And so it means this. And please take it home. You'll never have to carry the last straw that breaks the camel's back. I know a lot of Christians think so. I don't know why God makes me go through this and why I've got to put up with that. This is altogether too much for me and all the rest. Listen, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but also with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so, my brother, here's a glorious incident of the fact that the Lord Jesus knows the way long before you put your feet on it. And he's considered your ability. He's considered your need. He knows the amount of your faith. He knows the extent of your maturity and your growth. And he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. My brother and sister, isn't that an evidence of the fact that he's alive from the dead? A dead man couldn't do that for you. You'd be a victim to the storms of Satan and of world every step of the journey, and you wouldn't be able to lessen it one bit. But there's a man at God's right hand who considers the paths of the people of God, and he'll not suffer one minute for you to be overwhelmed in the pathway that is there. Now that's an evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Now hold that dear, brother and sister, as long as he's there upon the throne, you're quite safe. Even though you may be almost submerged, he'll not suffer your head to fall below your enemy. Here it is that lifteth up thine head above thine enemy. And he gives testimony to that glorious fact. And that's why you're here tonight. And that's why you're living for God day by day. Now will you notice something else? And he says this, he made war. He made war against Gath. He made war against Jabna. He made war against Ashdod. Now these are three of the five defense cities of the Philistines. In other words, King Josiah is thinking like this. There will be times when my people are going to turn their hearts and their attention to these 10 cities of the Philistines and feel like a walk down and see what it's all about and what it's like. Now, brethren and sisters, I'm going to expose your heart as I expose my own. You aren't always on top of the mountain, are you? There are times when your eye is turning aside to other things, isn't it? There are times when your heart is pondering the old life and the pleasures of sin for a season, isn't it now? Now be honest. We haven't reached sinless perfection yet. Although I did say to some brethren, and they almost threw me out, that I do believe in sinless perfection. But not this side heaven. It'll be alright on the other side. But we do say, while we're here, And here King Josiah is thinking, that if his people are going to stray and go down to Gath, then the gates have only got to be shut and they've become the slaves. Or whether it's Jabner or whether it's Ashdod, they're going to become the slaves. And if they went down freely, they'll never be able to come back again. They'll be in bondage to it. And so he broke down the wall again. So that if any of his people went down, then they had the liberty to come back again. And there was no one that could hold them down in bondage to any of these 3 10 cities of the Philistines. If they stayed there, it's because they wanted to stay there, brethren. And they've only got themselves to blame. My brethren, I've heard some Christians say, and they've said it to me, the Lord hasn't delivered me yet. And I do pray about it, but there it is, I'm still a slave to it, I'm still a victim of it all. Brother and sister, if there's anything, at all, that the triumph of Calvary can't deal with, then the work of Calvary is not complete, and he can't save his children to the uttermost. And there isn't a circumstance in which the child of God finds himself, for what Calvary isn't sufficient for it. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the powerless clean. His blood avails for me. And I've used a word that you don't find very often in the scriptures. That's the trouble with hymnology, you know. Some Christians, they can call hymnology as though it were the Bible. The Bible very rarely talks about setting free. Well, the Bible very often talks about making free. And there's a big difference. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's an old man. There was an old man. And we were good friends. He's home with the Lord. And he taught me a lot of lessons when I was a younger man than I am. He had 30 convictions against him in the courts round the areas where he lived. An illiterate, blackguard of a man before God saved his soul. And he told me on one occasion, I've been in jail for the 7 days, the 14 days, the 21 days. And when I've finished the sentence, they've brought me out of the cell and they've opened the gate and they've set me free. But he said he couldn't make me free. And it wasn't long before I was back again for the same things that took me there before. You see what I mean? To set free is to free from the penalty. But to make free is to free from the power. That is. Oh, brother. There's an evidence of the resurrection of Christ, isn't it? The one that can not only set the prisoner free from the penalty of his sin, but here as a stranger and a pilgrim through an alien, godless world, is able to keep him free, unassociated and unbound from all the travail of sin that beset him in his unconverted day. You know, can I talk about that old man again? Oh, I could see a lot of things about him. He was a grand old man. He was a drunkard. A drunkard. I won't tell you some of the things he said about him. But when the Lord saved him, he came home on the Saturday morning, and he threw the wage packet for the first time on his wife's lap. He said, Mary, go to the market and get it cotton down. And he broke in tears. He'd never had that experience before in all her married life when he was 37 years of age. Then the Lord said, Now he said, when you go out, will you lock the door behind you and take the key? And so he did. And his friends came as always they did, and they tried the door, and in those days in Lancashire, you just on the latch and you walked straight in, and the door was locked. And they knocked at the door, they said, Amos, are you there? I'm here, he said. Come on then, unlock the door, let's in. No, he said, I'm not going out. They were going out dog-letting and all the rest. Not going with you. But the
as you will.
I'm not going with you anymore. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. And they laughed at him and they mocked him, but made no difference. And they went away. The next Saturday, he said, Mary, do it again, will you? Lock the door and take the key. And this went on for about 3 or 4 months. And these men, they came continually. And then this happened. He said to his wife, Mary, you can leave the door on the latch. And they came, they tried the latch, and it opened. They walked in, and they said, are you changed your mind? Come on, you can talk on that door. I'm not walking. I finished with it all. I'm a new creation in Christ. I finished with the old life. I'm walking with the Savior that bought me with his blood. You don't believe that rubbish, dear? You don't believe that tale about turning water into wine, dear? Come in, he said. And in those 4 or 5 months, he furnished his house upstairs and downstairs. Water into wine, he said. He turned beer into furniture in this house of mine. My, I knew that man until he was 77 years of age and gone. Don't believe that rubbish, dear. You don't believe that tale about turning water into wine, dear. How many days? And in those 4 or 5 months, he furnished his house upstairs and downstairs. Water into wine, he said. He turned beer into furniture in this house of mine. My, I knew that man until he was 77 years of age, and God took him over. And the God that saved him was the God that kept him every step of the way. My brother, I don't know the secret thing. I don't know the things that burden your heart. I don't know the weight of the chain that makes you a slave to something that you've told nobody else at all. But I want to tell you this. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus broke down every wall. And you're free. You can come out free to walk as this free man delivered from the slavery of a world. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this. If the chains are still on your heart and your affections, it's not because you can't be free. It's because you don't want to be free. You can come out at any time you like. That's a witness to his resurrection, isn't it, brethren? To think that he's able to do that in a godless age, and there's his children to walk through free. At that time he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, for never again. We are free to serve the Lord Christ. Look, brethren, gasp, the wine presses of a world. There's the danger that they might go down to Gath, to drink deep of its vineyards and its wine and taste it afresh, and bend the gates of its house under a slave. I'm going to say this, brother. The things that we had no time for 50 years ago, saints are becoming more and more associated with today. And I'm hearing very, very sad things today. That drink is being found in the homes of God's people. And the resorting to mischief like that. I beg of you, my friend, it's time you went back to the book of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging. And he that is deceived thereby is not wise, to put it bluntly, is a fool. A fool.
I tell you this, brethren, I would never drink it as an unconverted man, for what a sorrow in my own family. And if I wouldn't drink it then for Christ's sake, I wouldn't drink it now.
I broke down the wall that is ever the pleasure of a world to attack and fascinate the people of God and bring them into bondage. The walls were down, they were free to come out again. If a man will confess his sin, that is, there he has to live. Come, brethren, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
Gavner, of course, just means building. And a world's building, brethren, is building. Sometimes you wonder what the building, but nevertheless the building. But I tell you this, brethren, they'll never finish the building. Never.
Now Luke Psalm 118, and borrow again 3 times in the New Testament scriptures, have a look,
the stone which the builders rejected. And there'll be no building complete apart from that one. But as far as God's work is concerned, it's become the head of the corner, and his work is going to be finished for the glory of God.
You know how they build, don't you, brethren?
They build by politics. Politics. Now, I don't know whether I'm on dangerous ground here or not, but I tell you this, I'm coming up for 71 years of age, but I've never put my cross to the name of a candidate yet, no matter what he is, and by the grace of God I never will.
They haven't got the man that I'd put my cross against.
They cast him out.
I tell you this, brother,
when he does come, there won't be any election when he comes. The Lord is his name, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have nothing to do with it, brethren. Nothing to do with it.
Oh, read about the rubbish that they're doing. Read about the hardships that confront them.
I tell you, you can do more than all the politics of the world. You can pray for kings and all in authority.
I think that's the heart. So that's how it was to be done.
When I was a young Christian,
I was that shy. Now, perhaps you won't believe it now, but I'm still shy. But,
if I saw some Christians coming down the road, I'd go over on the other side of the road.
I was that shy. And I got a reputation that I was stuck up.
And I wasn't. I was just shy.
And this was on the point of the next week. That was in 71, didn't it? Then an old man. He'll come back a little later on. But here it is. Oh, this is it. This is what I was going to say. I knew this one. A brother in the meeting where I was, he was holding a special gospel meeting over in Manchester, about 40 miles away. And of course, we had to go over and help him. We used to do it in those days, didn't we? And there were quite a crowd of brethren assembled in the hall, and it was decided to cover as much ground as possible for the meeting that would follow at the night. So we were going out 2 by 2, and we were going to saturate the whole of the district by speaking and by giving tracts. And I was put with a man, and I had great respect for this man. He was a grand man, a really good Christian. And I said to him, Jim, I've never spoken in my life. If you do all the speaking in the open air, I'll go around all the houses, and I'll knock at the door and give you the case. All right, if it is, that's what you want. And I got to know Jim Smith, not the Jim Smith as you know, but another one. And we were good friends. And then, there was a cooling off. I went to him, I said, Jim, what's the matter? He said, I'll tell you. He said, where I work, they voted me in on the workers' council. And I became occupied
with the workers' interests before he was managed. And he said a little later on, I got interested in the Labour Party. And then he said, I got that interested that I started to go up to Blackpool for the conferences. My brother and sister, and it was a grief to my soul. That man finished coming to the meetings altogether. And when that man died, you wouldn't have thought he'd been a Christian at all. Leave it alone. We are not of this world, even as he is not of this world. You're not building for time, you're building for eternity. You're not building for the applause of men, you're building for the praise of the Lord Jesus himself. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I tell you this, if you got mixed up in it, the walls are down. And you can come out. Let's come to Ask God. Ask God, of course, is where the god Dagon was. That is God. Where they put the Ark of the Covenant and the Law, when they took it from the battlefield in the days of Hophni and Phinehas. There is, if that is the world's treasure, and Dagon is the world's policy, I'm going to say this, Ask God. It's a world's paganism. There's no room, my brother and sister, for the child of God among the world's paganism. Have a look at this book, brethren. Begin to read it, Acts chapter 2. Go right through into the epistles. And then as you've read it through, then ask yourself the question, is that out there in accordance with God's word? Or is the place where I meet with the Lord's people for the name of the Lord Jesus right according to the book? Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm not being harsh, because for 20 years I was with the Church of England. By the grace of God and looking through the scriptures, I could see the whole thing was foreign to the truth of God's word. And by his help, I was able to come out from it all into the liberty of the people of God. Now, if there are any of my friends here who are not associated with companies such as we know them and love them, then I'm not criticizing you. Please don't think I am. But will you please get the Bible down? Read where I've told you to read, and see if where you are is in accordance with God's revealed will. But the walls are down. There's liberty and freedom to come out of it all. Isn't that a testimony to the resurrection of Christ, brethren? To think that the pleasures of the world can't hold you? You can come out and be free? Don't you think that? A witness to his resurrection, that you're free from a world's politics and a world's paganism. You're free to belong to the man at God's right hand. And you'll live and you'll serve the man that died for you and rose again. Let us hand go through. I did say, hand in Ireland, the lot for the living evening. Let us. He fortified the walls of Jerusalem. He built the corner gate. He healed the gate. He strengthened the corner. And here is a great city where there was no sound of war. As they rested within his walls, they were secure. Secure. Isn't that a testimony, brethren and sisters, to his resurrection? That once you say, you're always saved. Who is he that can keep you if the man of God, God is dead? Because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. I did tell you one of the nights, did I,
Then my little girl was asked what kind of work her dad did. And the little girl said, my dad doesn't work, he preaches. I don't know what she thinks that is. It's a lot of work, I tell you this. Some people think you just come on the platform and just open your mouth and now they come. If you could see all the other hours where nobody sees, you'd think different. But I did use the work at a job, the hard job, and I was put alongside another man. And it wasn't long as I was starting to witness, I discovered that he was a Christian. I tell you, he used to play professional football alongside that notorious Dixie Dean for Everton in the days when he played. He didn't play football then, of course. But he was a Christian. And that's the reason why he came to me. He said that I've been talking to some of my friends about you that work here, and they want to know if you'll stay dinner and give us some Bible reading. I said, yes, I'll do that. And there were some Christians from the assembly, and I told them, and we took a table in the canteen, and as soon as the meal was over, we got our Bibles out, and I started to go through Bible reading. I thought, well, the best thing I can do is to go through doctrine, fundamental truths, the basic things of Scripture, that they'll be able to study the Bible for themselves. And we got on well. I'll tell you this, not to pat myself on the back. The rest of the canteen, we were just waiting until we got our Bibles out. And then they all came round, and we used to have about 40 or 50 men all the way around us listening to Bible experts. They were lovely days. Wish we could have done that. And I got as far as eternal security. And I always maintain that when I quoted a scripture, we turn to it, they're ready for themselves. And halfway through the afternoon, my friend Ben said, I'm sorry, we can't have that. I said, you can't have what? But when you say, you're always saved. But I said, Ben, if I were only giving my opinion, that's presumption. But if I'm telling you what's in God's word, he demands your faith. And if God says it, it's true. Ah, but he said, when I trusted Christ, he forgave me all my past sins. Now you young believers, get hold of this. He forgave me all my past sins. But what about all the sins that I've committed since I've trusted Christ? I said, then, when Christ died for your sins, you weren't even born. You weren't even thought of. Your mother and your grandmother and your great-grandmother weren't even thought of. When Christ died for your sins, they were all future sins. My sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You believe that? Look, my friend. The penalty of your sin will never fall upon you anymore. You're free. Pass from judgment unto life. Never. Listen. The effect of the sin in your life can harm your fellowship with God. Confess your sin, brethren. Don't let them stand between you and God. Get them put right as soon as you can, so that fellowship can be restored. For the penalty is gone, and gone forever. There it is then. That's security, isn't it? Who but a living Christ could give that kind of security? Who but one who has ascended up to the very throne of God, secure and safe from all his foes? Who but he? Can give eternal security to people. I'm not surprised that a man such as he should have an army as he did. He deserved it, didn't he? But I'm going to tell you this. All soldiers of Christ are Christians. But not all Christians are soldiers of Christ. Now please get this right, brother and sister.
It's not just a case of having a diary and just looking up a gospel meeting or a ministry meeting, this, that, and the other.
The spiritual warfare is a far greater thing than that. The soldier of Jesus Christ has got to endure hardening. A soldier of Jesus Christ will not be entangled with the affairs of this world, but how that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier.
The soldier of Jesus Christ is not fighting with carnal weapons.
He fights the good fight of faith. I'll get these things ready.
So that when anyone came to King Uzziah and said, "I want to fight," you can see them great hulks of flesh, can't you? Great personality. Think we've got a lot of ability. And put heavenly Lord and every opposition out of the pathway. And I can see King Uzziah saying to that great big fellow, "You see that man down there? You mean that little man with the bald head and his knees torn down his neck? That's the man that killed the tribe there. I'm going to talk to him."
And he'd go over to deal the tribe and he'd say, "That's what you want." "Well, I came to fight in King Uzziah's army, but he sent me to you." "That's right." He said, "Sit down here. Sit down here." "I haven't come to go to school. I've come to fight." "You sit down there," he said. "And if you don't want to learn, then go back home." That's the first qualification. Let him learn from me. My brother, my sister, a big book. And it's a sharp two-edged sword. I remember finishing some meetings in a tent some time ago. And we put the children and the adults all together. And I got the brothers to come and address him. And the tent was that full that I had to sit next door to him as he spoke. And he brought a sword with him. It was the wrong kind of a sword. He was going to speak on the word of God as a sharp two-edged sword. And he brought a broadsword with him. And now he was waving that sword about. And I found myself doing this. He had a sword all right, but he couldn't use it. Listen, brethren, you might have a sword, but it's another thing using it, isn't it? Isn't it now? Not as easy as what some people think. I often say this, and you'll pardon the criticism, my young brother, won't you? A young brother can be more dogmatic than an older brother, you know? And I'll give you the reason why. Because when he's a young brother, he might just have a dozen scriptures to juggle with. And it's easy to reach a conclusion that you've only got a dozen to deal with. But when you get a bit older, you've got 1,000 and a dozen to deal with. And it takes you a lot longer to reach a conclusion when you've got all those to deal with. You see what I mean? My brother and sister, Gil the scribe says, "Sit down there and learn." And that's the first pathway of the soldier.
And if he qualifies, if he learns, then Gil the scribe will hand him over to Matthew, the law officer. And you know what the law officer has got to do? Have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 20. That's the man that has got to go through the camp. And he's got to say, "Has the man married a wife? Not 12 months ago. Let him go back." Matthew, I reckon all the other ones will be able to go. Happy 12 months. But that's the problem. But if he hasn't been married 12 months, then let him go home. You see, brother and sister, it's all right going into the battlefield to fight, but if your heart is back home there, you're not going to fight as you ought to do. "Has there a man planted a vineyard and not tasted of the fruit of it? Then let him go home. For when he goes into the battlefield, it might be the brackish, stagnant water that many a foot of a soldier has trodden in and splashed.
and he'd be thinking about the luxury, luscious great there
up on his vine.
His appetite and his pleasure might be affected,
and he'd rather be home than fighting the king's battle. As any man builded a house and not lived in it, then let him go home.
For he might be under a hedge, he might be in an open field, he might just be anywhere, and there's the house with all its comfort and security. He belonging to be back home.
And that man would have his affection turning him away.
He'd have his pleasures turning him away. He'd have his security and his comfort turning him away.
Let him go back. Oh. But loving sister, if that man says to me, I've weighed it all up, and my affection is with the king, and my pleasure is to serve the king, and my honor is for the king, I deny myself and take up the cross. That's the second thing, isn't it? The first thing is, learn of me. Then the second is, let him take up his cross. And if he succeeds there, then he's handed over to Ananias, one of the king's captains, and he'll commend this man for coming so far. And he'll say, good, you're going to follow me? Well, where he goes? Where he goes? Is that going to make any difference? Have I got to tell you where we're going? Will you follow me wherever I go? And if he wants to take him too, he'll be back home. Isn't that it? Let him learn with me. Let him deny himself and the work of his cross and follow me. There the men as soon as I have, and there the men that the King of Kings requires. Now just a little, my time's gone. Do you please notice it says that he had a host of fighting men? Now it doesn't say that he had a host of men that are fight. He had a host of fighting men. You might say that's just falling out over words it isn't ready. It is. Then you put it like this. We lived for a while with my old grandmother and grandfather. And my old grandmother used to keep a couple of hens in the backyard, nothing like the green tree that we got here. And it was getting near enough to Christmas. And so they went down to the market and they bought the lovely big Rhode Island red cock, you know, the tongue, the celery. And when he was let out of the bag, he just stepped out and his two there was all the house is there. And he struck it round the floor so it all belonged to. Well, my grandmother, she had a couple of little bantams with him. And this little bantam cock got out. A case of David Goliath, he was, you know. And the little bantam cock, he just brought it to the big old island there. And he chased him around the yard. I was in the middle of the yard, you know. All the way down. And the great big old island there, he ran for his life. And the little fellow, he just ran at him until he got on the phone. And then the big old island there, he just turned him off. And my goodness, I thought we were going to have any Christmas dinner. You see, brother, that Rhode Island leg was a cock that had fight. He fought because he had to be. But that little bantam cock, he was a fighting cock. He was fighting because he wanted to. Have you got it, brother? Have you got it? Oh, there's too much fighting because we got to do it. Don't you think, brethren, we ought to be fighting because we want to do it?
My, there's an enemy abroad. Holding a world of the human race under its hand, its deception and its darkness.
We don't seem to be doing anything about it. I think there ought to be something in our hearts. So we set our fingers itching to get hold of the soul. And to get among the enemy. And see what trophies we can do. Anybody ready? I'm going to leave you. You see all those evidences? You know what happens, you see? And most of the enemies are coming, and they encroach upon you more than you can bear. He's broken down the walls of everything that could enslave you and bind you, so you might enter into the liberty of the people of God. He's reared up the walls of Jerusalem, so that you're secure within its boundaries, and you'll never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's giving all the evidences necessary to show that he's still alive, alive on the throne of God. Brethren, he deserves fighting men. Men that are ready to learn from him. Men that are ready to deny themselves and take up the cross. And men that are ready to follow him wherever he goes. Men that won't just fight because they've got to fight. But men that fight to fight this great battle against spiritual force. Do you take it home, brethren? Do you think about it? I pray that the Spirit of God will use it for his own glory and for your spiritual good. How shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless our meditation in thy word. We ask that thou wilt write these things by thy Spirit in our hearts and in our memory, and give to us the desire and the ability to go over these things again in the quietness of our own room and ask ourselves, is it so with me? We thank thee for the help that thou hast given. And now we commit to thee the well-being and the welfare of thy children. We thank thee for bringing them. And now we pray that thou wilt take them safely home, free from accident to themselves and accident to others, that they may arrive home safely and in peace of mind. And to thee we shall give all the glory with our thanks.